Our scripture text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians and then also from Philippians, but the verses all blend together. The Apostle Paul says this, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you have 10,000 teachers in Christ, yet you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I am the one that led you to Christ through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you to be followers of me as I am your spiritual father," is the context. Chapter 11, verse 1, he repeats the same point. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And then in Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17, we see Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. The title of this Father's Day message, as it is very practical, is The Importance of a Father to His Children, and we called it Blazing a Trail. So let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings upon our service now. We thank you for the time of Bible study that we just completed. Lord, we thank you for the early service this morning. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday that we can hopefully be together with our dads or with our children and just celebrate family, this wonderful gift that you have given us. Now, Lord, help me to be clear in the presentation of these important scriptural truths. Lord, open our hearts to receive these truths, and may all of us grow from them. May we take them, absorb them into our own souls, and apply them. All this we do ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I normally don't tell cute stories or jokes, but because of the nature of this message, I thought I would start with one that Brother Hiles had told at one time. He told the story of a little boy that was asleep in his bedroom, and a thunderstorm came through, and of course there was lightning and thunder, and the little boy awakened and was scared and cried out for his dad, and dad went running back to the bedroom and said, "Don't worry, son, it's going to be all right. You know that Jesus is with you all the time." The little boy said, "I know, Dad, but sometimes you like to have someone with skin on." And that's an important point as we proceed. Our text comes from the Apostle Paul, and he used the same illustration in two letters, one to a very immature church spiritually, the church in Corinth, and one to a very mature church spiritually, the church of Philippi. The truth is the same for both. It's easier to follow an example. It's easier to learn behavior by imitating what you see than it is to discern behavior from a lecture or a lesson. Now, Cindy would always remind me, as the boys got large enough, I was always with them with little league sports, and I was a baseball coach and football coach and other things, and she would remind me to set a good example. And if there's an area of weakness in me, well, actually, there are many, but we're not here to talk about that. But an area of weakness is competitiveness. I'm an ex-athlete, not much anymore, but still have that competitive nature. And there was one time, decades ago, when actually Cindy and I were young marrieds and our boys were small. We were members of First Baptist Church here in Edmond, and I taught an adult Bible class. In fact, when I first came over here after Dad's stroke, my Bible class there was larger than the entire church was here when I came over. But after one day after church, we went down to the children's wing to pick up our children. And again, Joshua was maybe three or four at the time. And as we got there, the teachers in this class were laughing when they saw me and Cindy. And they decided to share with me what they were laughing about. They said, "Well, earlier in the day, Joshua was over by himself, and he was swinging and saying, 'crack.'" Or at least we thought that's what he was saying. And we asked, "Josh, what are you doing, playing baseball? Is that a swing and the crack of a bat?" And he said, "No, it's my dad playing golf. I'm saying quap, quap, quap." Ah, the influence of a dad. It's amazing how quickly they pick up the things you don't want them to pick up. But ladies and gentlemen, in Bible times, and even still in Middle Eastern cultures and in Asian cultures, the influence of a father on the home was magnified when compared to even what the father is in the Western culture. Their cultural mores were steeped in community and family. For example, as Westerners, we view dating as our personal decision. We're the ones who are going to decide who we're going to marry. But in the Eastern culture, a child thinks, how can I be expected to make such an important decision on my own? I need my mother and father's opinion. I need my aunt and uncle to help me. See, family and community were treasured more than individuality in this mindset. I remember sharing in the home of a colonel friend of mine. This was probably in 2007. I had become friends with the gentleman in the t-shirt in the middle. In fact, this is Jerry Brown. Brother Jerry is now in a memory care area home in Mustang. This is Bill Meadows. This is Charlie's dad. He was a fighter. Man, he was a fighter pilot. Flew P-38s in World War II. Brother Bill is now in heaven. Brother Shane is now in heaven. He was an ex-Marine. Brother Emmett is recovering from surgery. This is Guy Baton, his wife. And, of course, this was 290-pound Mike Ditka mustachioed Paul back pre-cancer. But I had become friends with him. First time I went over there was during the Lebanese War, and we were way up north, and we were working with some of the IDF units, and we met Guy as his team was going in and out of Lebanon on a nightly basis, and it was so cool because they asked us to pray for them, and we began our relationship that way. You know, we had about five Baptist preachers over there up on the border working with these Israeli soldiers, and they were just amazed that we were there, and it was a real joy and a special memory for me. But we became friends, and we were back over the next time we were there with this small group, and one of my mentors, Brother Vineyard, was with us. Brother Vineyard's now in heaven, but he was the one taking this picture. But I'm saying that to say this, they were gracious hosts, and after dinner, I was given permission to share with them from the Hebrew Scriptures everything about Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah. And they were so kind. They would ask questions, and it seemed that they were tracking along with everything that I said, even to the point where both of them had tears in their eyes. But neither one, they could not become Christians because they believed that they would be forsaking their country and forsaking their family if they did so. So understand, this mindset, this cultural moray, is that family and community were treasured more than individuality. And you never wanted to bring shame or dishonor to your family. So with that background, let's examine or re-examine some biblical accounts that you are most likely familiar with, but I think knowing that, it will shed some more light to the importance of the father in the home. Of course, in Acts, we see that the Apostle Paul was led across Asia on a second missionary journey, was directed to go into Europe. First place that he stopped was Philippi. Of course, he met Lydia down by the riverside. Then he was being followed around by some sorceress that was bothering him, and he cast the demon out, and that really upset the people that made money off of her ability to fortune tell, so to speak. So they arrested Paul and Silas. And of course, the Bible tells us that we find Paul and Silas in a prison with their feet in stocks, and they were singing songs and praising the Lord and testifying at midnight. When a miraculous earthquake hit, this was so miraculous that it didn't knock down walls or destroy buildings, it just opened the cell doors and knocked the shackles off of the prisoner's feet. Well, we know that the jailer awakened in the midst of this. And understand, there were no excuses in this day and age. If you are charged with guarding a prison, don't care anything about an earthquake. If you lose the prisoners, then you will pay their debt to society. So all of the debts that were being paid in jail by all of these prisoners would be placed on top of this guard's head. So he said, I can't deal with this. He took out a sword, was about to kill himself, when Paul stopped him. Said, don't worry, sir, we are all still here. This man grabbed a torch, ran into the inner part of the jail, fell to his knees after no doubt hearing Paul and Silas, and said, you two are most unusual guys. What must I do to be saved? Now follow along in this text. I'm going to emphasize a few things from the Scripture, then we'll make comment on them. And they said, believe on the Lord. Remember, there's only one God. There's only one Lord. Jesus, the Messiah, Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the same applies to your household. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. So told him all the spiritual truths. And to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of night, washed their stripes, they had been beaten the night before, and they baptized them, he and all his family, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set a meal before them, and they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now we know that faith ultimately is an individual decision. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gives the authority to be called the children of God. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord, not just to the jailer, but to all that were in his house. Now, the point I want to emphasize this morning is the influence that the dad had on this Eastern home. Dad, do you trust these men? Dad, do you believe these men? Well, if Dad trusts them, if Dad believes them, then I know that I can trust them and believe in them too. That is the kind of influence. So whether it be Lydia down by the riverside or the Philippian jailer, when the head of the family trusted and said, "This, you need to listen to this person," then the family would certainly give ear to them. The point I want to make is the amount of influence that a father has on his home. Now also, let me just point, I didn't put this in the earlier sermon, but think about the negative influence a father can have on his home. And when you think about Achan after the Battle of Jericho, how when Achan had disobeyed God, his whole house wound up suffering consequences as a result of it. But think, seeing this influence of a God-honoring father, this same thing we find with the Roman centurion Cornelius. Of course, we know that Peter was in the home of Simon the Tanner, and he received a vision, was told by God what he is supposed to do. And we know that this Roman centurion that had been sensitive to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been told in a dream for himself to send for Peter. Peter came up to Caesarea Maritime, came into his house, and the scripture tells us that Peter preached to the Roman centurion and to his house, both family and servants, and all in the household believed as Cornelius believed. Again, the patriarch of the home was trusted by those in the home, and they trusted and followed his judgment. In Acts chapter 18, we see a man named Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue there in Ephesus, and he was convinced by Paul, and he believed in Jesus, and notice it says the same thing, with his whole household. So, understand that the father held such a great responsibility of trust within his family. His opinion was highly respected. And the last thing a child would want to do is bring shame or dishonor on his family. Now, with that understanding of the culture, think about what a bold move it was when Abraham, it tells us in Genesis 12, left his father's house in Ur of the Chaldees and left the gods of his father to follow the one true and living God. For one to turn from the faith of his father and blaze a new trail was most unusual in this family-centered honor culture. Following the guidance of your father was ingrained culturally. And that's why the Apostle Paul would build off of this background when he would reference himself as their spiritual father. It was with this knowledge in view that Paul said, "Hey, follow me. Hey, got many teachers out there, but only one daddy. I was your spiritual father. I was the one that led you to faith in Christ. You can trust me. You can follow me. Imitate me as I am imitating the walk of the Lord Jesus." Now, it's been said, and it wasn't said by me, but it's an old saying, that it's easier to know God as Father when you see God in your father. And understand, men in this room, by the way, it doesn't matter if you are an old man and your children are grown. Your children and your grandchildren are still watching you. My kids right now are learning how to live as a 60-year-old man. How do you live as an empty nester? One day they'll be watching if I'm around long enough, and I'll be showing them how a man that pursues God's will lives as a 70-year-old man. And so on and so forth. So we never stop teaching. But it's most important in the formative years. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew home, whether boy or girl, the first 10 years or so primarily spent with mom and being brought up around the house, cared for. Then at bar mitzvah, that boy became a man and he went to work with his father. Hey, living together, working together, teaching together, dining together, imitating the things that his dad showed him. So understand how important your role is, Dad, in the home. Don't just talk about things, but show your children how a man of God lives. Now, I've got a couple of points I want to bring up in this morning's message that I want you to pay attention to. First of all, show your children submission to Jesus. Show your children, talk about it, discuss it. Go through and make sure your children understand the simple plan of salvation. Now, it's all through Scripture. We could go to any book in the Bible and walk you through it. But Romans has a very clear and concise path. And consequently, there is a soul-winning technique called the Roman Road. Because you never have to leave the book of Romans, and it tells you all the fundamental truths that you need to know. But first of all, make sure your children understand that as descendants of Adam, we are sinners. Matter of fact, the Bible says there is none righteous. Not even one. There's not one single person in this room, not one single person on planet Earth, that when they die can say, scoot over, God, now there are two of us perfect because I deserve to be here. In fact, the Bible goes on to say in verse 23, for all have sinned and all fall short. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have the idea that God's going to weigh our good works against our bad works. And if our good outweighs the bad, then that's going to get us into heaven. No, God doesn't grade on the curve. It's absolute perfection. It's not concerned with how good you look standing next to or in comparison to your neighbor. It's how good do you look when you're standing next to Jesus. Do you measure up? No, we have all sinned. And all of us fall short of the glory of God. Of course, the Bible tells us how that all began. And we know, going back to the book of Genesis, it all began with our distant forefathers. By the way, when you hear people talk about racism, understand that there is only one race, the human race. We all may have different amounts of different things in our skin that provides a different skin color. We may have some different eye shapes in different parts of the world. Different heights are predominant in different parts of the world. But if you traced all of us back far enough, we all come from Adam and Eve. As part of the human race, we can share blood with each other because we're human. As part of the human race, doesn't matter what color you are, skin color-wise, a man and a woman can reproduce and procreate because we are of the same species. We are of the human race. But, of course, we know that since Adam sinned, sin was in his nature. We all are descendants of Adam and Eve. Therefore, we are all sinners naturally. But we also sin intentionally. And Romans 6:23 tells us what that penalty is because of it. The wages. And by the way, what is a wage? Wage is something that you earn. Wage is not a gift. Wage is what you earn. You go to work. You punch the time clock. You earn a paycheck. Our wages because of sin is death. Now understand, we think of death and we see a dead body. That's partially correct. Death means separation. When the soul departs the body, then that is death. That separation, the life leaves the body. Well, when Adam sinned, God had told him, Adam, the day that you disobey me, that day you will surely die. But historically, Adam lived another 930 years. And we know that Adam had cognitive skills. He was able to communicate because we see him talking. We know that he had relational skills. He had children. At least three of them are mentioned, but he had many other children. 930 years. So Adam didn't die physically that day. But Adam was separated from God. So Adam died spiritually that day. Now, if you die separated from God spiritually, then you will spend eternity separated from God in a place that was not created for us. It's created for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew 25:41, and it's called hell. But notice the second part of that verse. But, boy, aren't you glad for the but. The gift of God, and notice what that is, a gift. It is someone else's possession. Someone else has purchased this. Someone else possesses it and has the capability of offering it to you. But it only becomes yours if you receive it. If I have a package, I say, hey, whoever wants this, come and get it. And all I do is hold it out here and nobody ever comes and get it, then it never changes hands. It never becomes yours. Only when you receive that does it become yours. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we learn a little bit more about that gift in Romans 5:8. Says this, that God, even though we were sinners, demonstrated his agape love toward us, and that while we were the ones that did the lying, Christ did the dying. While we were the ones that sinned, Christ paid the penalty. Christ died for us. And we receive that gift. We receive that purchase that was made on Calvary by trusting him. Romans 10:9-10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, there's one Lord, that Jesus is the Lord. And you believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Remember, Jesus said, there's going to be one miracle that proves that I'm the Lord. I'm going to go into the tomb. I'm going to be there for 3 days and three nights. And then you're going to find the tomb empty. I'm coming out alive again. So if you believe in the resurrection, you believe in the empty tomb, then you believe that Jesus is the Lord. Now, you've got a choice. What's talking about here is how important a testimony is. If you're in a court of law and you swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, okay, you would make a confession. You would make a good confession. All right, when somebody comes to get married, I'll have a man and a lady down here face to face, and then I give their wedding vows. When they say, I do, that is a good confession that will change the nature of their relationship. When you recognize that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you understand this era, what you are doing is kneeling before your King and submitting to him as your Savior and Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Make sure your children know these things. You memorize them with your children. But it's up to you, dads, to show them submission to Jesus. By the way, it's not my job to see that your children come to faith in Christ. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job to see that your children. It's not the Awana teachers. It's not Vacation Bible School. Let me tell you whose job it is. It's you, mom and dad. We're here to assist you. We're here to assist in your growth and maturity. And we certainly are here to help with those children. But it is a great honor. And most of us, if we grew up in that kind of home, receive Christ with our parents involved. I know both of my sons were led to faith in Christ by their mother, as Cindy would tuck them in at night, read Bible stories, and she was the one that spent that last 30 minutes of the day with them as she was tucking them in. So anyway, dads, show them submission to Jesus. Then also, number two, show your children how to serve. I'm going to look at three areas that you must show your children, especially in the day and age in which we live. First, show your children how to work. You know, work is not a result of sin. Work is not a result of the curse. You see in Genesis chapter 2, before sin entered the picture, that Adam was commanded to keep the garden, to tend the garden that God had put him in. We see this mandate repeated with the giving of the law in Exodus 34:21. We see in the New Testament that Paul rebukes those that wish to be lazy. Paul says, if a man doesn't get up and go to work and provide for his family, then he is living a life of hypocrisy, and he's worse than a heathen and an infidel. That's what Paul says right there in 1 Timothy 5. So men, show your sons, show your daughters what God's man looks like by being a man that works. And by the way, our testimony, go ahead and hit the next one if you would, Brother Dan. It's interesting that in the Hebrew, the word avodah, it means work and it means service. So you can see the same word used in different passages. Sometimes it's clearly referring to labor, but sometimes it's referring to the sacrificial service of making an offering. And the point I want to make, when you read in Colossians 3 that what's being made here, is everything about you is going to testify of the Lord Jesus. Your walk is going to scream to everyone around you, either you're a Christian or you're not. And your work ethic, You shouldn't be one of those, as it says here in Colossians, that just acts busy when the boss is around, that just says nice things to the boss, and then when he's gone, you're cheating the company by not working or coming late or leaving early. Quite frankly, we should, as Christians, as followers of Christ, have the best work ethic in whatever company we work for. We as businessmen should have the highest integrity of any businessmen in the community. Your work should be a testimony unto the Lord. Second thing that you should show your children in service is show them what God's home is supposed to look like. You know, before I do a wedding anymore, and I think it's become customary, quite frankly, I think it's good, but I always have premarital counseling with the couple before I do a service. But, you know, I've been married for 34 years. When I got married, nobody ever thought about premarital counseling. Tell you what, growing up and around a Baptist church, you certainly were scared to death about divorce. We knew that divorce was terrible. It's almost the unforgivable sin. But nobody ever taught us how to be married. By the way, if you've been married for 40 years or longer, did you have anybody had premarital counseling? You've been married for 40 years or longer, and there was actually premarital counseling around when you did. Is anybody? So we had one couple in the back, and they're divorced. No, not really. So we had a couple, but now it is the standard. But at the time, it wasn't. But you know what? I learned how to be a husband. I learned how to be a father because I watched my dad as a husband. I watched my dad as a father. Peter gives us some great common sense. He says this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let me translate that from the King James to modern English. The opening sentence says, use your brain, dummy. You set your sights on her. You courted her. You proposed to her. Your wife is precious. She is a treasure, so treat her like it. If you want her to respect you, then you start by respecting her. If you want her to care for you, then you start by caring for her. If you want to be treated like a prince, you might start by treating her like a princess. And the scripture says, just because you're bigger, don't be a bully physically or emotionally. God gave you a wife to be your help meet, to be your perfect completer. And trust me, men, this is the way God made us. And I don't care what the godless current culture says. Your wife will happily follow your leadership in the home until you prove that she can't trust you. So if you love her and you lead her as God would have you, then you won't have problems. Men, chances are your son is going to be the same kind of husband that you are. Chances are your son is going to be the same kind of father that you are. So be God's man and train him to be the same. Like I said a moment ago, we didn't have marital counseling, but I watched it up close. My dad cherished my mother. By the way, wasn't I by far the cutest of the three? I mean, after these two, it's like strike one, strike two. You just want to give up trying. But fortunately, they were patient and all paid off. But I knew that Dad loved Mom. Boy, there was no doubt about it. I knew that Mom loved Dad. There was no doubt about it. And I knew they both loved us. And you know what? A child is secure in that environment. But when a child, you want to see why children are anxious is when they come home and it's always World War III around the household. But you do it the way God designed, and you'll find you have well-adjusted children that love being home and aren't having to go out somewhere to find acceptance or wanting to go out somewhere because home is not a safe place. Third thing to show them in service is show them how to be a parent. And you do that by being a parent. Listen to this. This is the most important thing I can tell you. Young marrieds, and we've got baby dedications coming up here at the end of this service. So listen. Children don't want stuff. Children want you. Children want your time, your love, your attention. Give your children your presence, presence. Don't try to bribe them with presents, presents. And again, you show them. You know, I had a conversation with Josh. In fact, Joshua brought it up last night. Cindy's mom and dad were down. We celebrated Father's Day yesterday. Had both of my kids over, both their wives and our grandchildren over. And then my mom and dad, Marcus, were there. Of course, Joshua likes to ask questions of the older folks and kind of get their direction and counsel. But you know what? I started thinking back the things that I remember growing up. You know, I obviously, you know, got married at the age of 26. I don't know how many seconds there are from birth to 26. But the things that you remember, things you remember as a child. I remember every year we would go up to Wyoming to go fishing with mom's mom. My grandmother and grandfather lived up in Riverton, Wyoming. You know, we would only be up there 1 week a year. But I remember those weeks so well because Dad was on vacation. And I had all Dad's attention. Going fishing with Dad. Staying at a Best Western motel. Now, folks, that is not the Ritz-Carlton. But you didn't care. Being out of the house, being in a hotel, and you had Dad's attention. My children, I asked them, we were having a conversation, I asked them the things that they remembered about their childhood. Because I was curious, what do you remember? It's funny the things they said. And again, we did stuff all the time. I mean, we'd go to ball games, I was a little league coach. But things that they both said independently. They said, I remember playing monkeys and gorillas. You say, what in the world is that? Well, we would play basically King of the Mountain on mom and dad's king-size bed. And I was the gorilla on top of the mountain, and they were the monkeys trying to dethrone me. Of course, they were climbing. We would wrestle like crazy for hours. You know what? They loved having Dad's attention. That was nothing that required money. It was nothing all that special. But that stuck in their memory all these years. They said, we loved playing sharks and minnows. What's that? Basically the same thing, only in a pool. We had a swimming pool. I was in the pool. I was the shark. They would try to get from one side of the pool to the other without me getting them and eating them. So, but they remember that. It wasn't going on vacation. They remember the time with mom and dad. They said, I remember, I loved Saturday mornings because Dad always cooked breakfast on Saturday mornings. We'd make Daffy Duck-shaped pancakes and Mickey Mouse-shaped pancakes and watch Warner Brothers cartoons. Boy, who loves Warner Brothers cartoons? Those are the best. I got half of my theological education from watching Daffy Duck and Roadrunner. But some children, understand this, some children only get noticed when they misbehave. And do children want your attention? Absolutely. So if a child only gets noticed by you when they misbehave and they're craving your attention, what do you think that's going to promote them to do? It's going to encourage them to misbehave because they want your attention. Don't make them crave your attention. Don't make them crave compliments and speak blessings over your children. By the way, if you keep telling your child, you're a bad kid, you're a bad kid, you're a bad kid, it won't be long until they believe that they're a bad kid, and that will become a self-fulfilling prophecy. And young moms and dads, let me tell you one thing. Not just spend time with your kids, but love your kids enough to discipline them. I don't know if you've ever studied the human anatomy, but we all have this spot right back here. It's all cushion. I used to have more of it than I do now. All cushion, and nothing can break back there. It's almost like God designed the perfect spot to apply the Board of Education to our children. And love your kids enough to discipline them. You know why? Because the Bible says so. You say, oh, I want to be their friend. They don't need you as a friend. They need you as a parent. Oh, I want to be cool. That you don't need to be cool. Your mom and dad, trust me, you will never be cool, according to your kids. But love them enough to discipline them. And I admit, in fact, my son, Joshua, is learning that now. Roman has reached, is now in his mid-twos. He's still a precious, perfect angel, if you were to ask his grandfather. But he's gonna be hitting that age where he starts to test his boundaries. I'll tell you what. Best thing you can do for your children is lovingly discipline them. You know, I've told you before how I did it with my kids, you know, and they hated it. They hated it, but it stuck with them. We would always go to my bedroom or go to my office, and then we'd have the talk before we actually applied the punishment. We'd talk about what they did, why it was wrong. Then we'd talk scripture about what God expected me to do as their dad and why I had to do this. Then we'd have this paddling. Then I'd leave them alone for about 5 minutes, let them cry it out. Then I'd come back in, put them up on my lap, give them a big old hug. And then we'd go through again why they got spanked, biblically why I did what I had to do. And then it was all over. No hard feelings. Punishment was done. Back to normal life. You know what? They told me that they hated the talks more than they hated the whipping. However, it stuck with them. And both young men have turned out to have strong households and love the Lord. And quite frankly, I showed them how to be a parent because my dad showed me how to be a parent. So don't be selfish. Don't be so concerned about being liked or being a friend that you neglect to be their parent. Now, the final point this morning is, dads, show them how to handle sin, how to deal with sin. This is tough for a young Christian or even a more mature or older new Christian. But John tells us in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we don't sin, then we're lying. My little children, I'm writing these things unto you, and here's my advice. Don't sin. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atonement or the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, that your children will ask questions as they get older, and you will need to be able to tell them that just because you're a Christian does not mean that life is going to be easy. As a matter of fact, in some cases, becoming a Christian will make your life more difficult. As they get older, they need to understand that. That is actually taught biblically. They must know that having a new nature, being a follower of Christ, where the Holy Spirit indwells us, does not mean that we no longer have our Adamic nature. Sometimes there's a conflict between the Holy Spirit that's within us and Adam's nature that we still have, and we are still tempted to sin. Let's face it, if the devil would try to tempt Jesus, but he was unsuccessful, don't you think he's going to try to tempt us? And sometimes, even as Christians, we're going to fail. We're going to succumb to the temptation. Now, sometimes a young Christian or child could say, wonder, how can I have these thoughts? Or how can I be tempted this way if I'm a Christian? Folks, show them these things. Teach them these things. Just because you're Christian doesn't mean you're not going to face temptation. Matter of fact, you may face more of it. But remember that greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. Even though you are tempted, you don't have to succumb. You don't have to say yes. Teach your children how to resist. Hey, avoid the very appearance of evil. Avoid the opportunity for making a bad decision. And when the devil tempts you, we can say no. Jesus set a very good example those three times where he was tested. Bible says, flee fornication. Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. But when you do blow it, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It means that your humanity won in that particular situation. So you just get discouraged and give up and quit? Nope. You use 1 John 1:9, sometimes called the Christian's bar of soap. Lord, I messed up. Lord Jesus, I know that my sins were paid for on Calvary, but please forgive me for doing this lame brain thing. Lord, I'm sorry. That's what you do. And then let me tell you, then set the example for your children. I don't know if you could imagine me ever having a temper. But being a competitive professional athlete, very competitive in athletics. And usually it was in a situation where Oklahoma State lost like a 6-touchdown lead in the last 3 minutes of the game, which happens almost every year. Generally, the Adamic part of my nature couldn't come out. And in those times when that happened, the boys were young, you know, about 5 minutes after the game's over, first of all, I say, Lord, why did you create Oklahoma State? I hate them. Then I would ask God to forgive me for my behavior. And then since my children had witnessed it, I would go to them and say, boys, what you know? Dad misbehaved a while ago. I shouldn't act like that. I've asked God to forgive me. And I've asked your mother to forgive me. And I want to ask you guys to forgive me as well. I'll not do it again. Boy. You know what, dads? You take a whole lot of pressure off of your children when they understand that just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're going to be perfect all the time. You show them how to handle those occasions of imperfection. Men, train up a child. Don't lecture them up. Train up a child. Show them God's man and teach them. Bible makes this promise, if you train up a child. Again, this is a lifelong process. It begins from their birth, their circumcision at day 8 for a baby Hebrew. And it goes through their bar mitzvah at 13. And then working with dad up through 20. Got 20 years of living with mom and dad and being shown and being taught at the dinner table every day. They would have Torah recital. They would learn the scripture. And then they were trained how to live, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a follower of God. Train up your children. And the Bible says that they won't depart from it. This guy had a lot of influence on me. That was my dad. That was in the pulpit of the old church that was here on the corner. This thing originally began, had a little chapel, seated about 100 in it. And that's where Dad pastored small churches. He was a bivocational pastor. But he was a great man. He was my hero. Dad died in 2001. He died the day after 9/11. I got to tell you, I'm 60 years old. I still wish I could talk to Dad. You know, there are things I'd like to apologize that Steve and Dave were such bad kids. No, I'm going to tell you, you love your parents more and you respect them more the older you get. And I love my dad. But what's cool is that, you know, I showed the illustration earlier, talked about how important the influence of a dad was. I still have a pair of my dad's shoes. A pair of Allen Edmonds shoes, size 14. It's amazing. Those things probably got to be 30 years old still. And I don't wear them often, but I will wear them usually 4 or 5 times a year during the period of the year where we've got our suits on. I love Hawaiian shirt summer. But I still, as a 60-year-old man, I still love to put on my dad's shoes. And every time I do, I think about following the example that he set and trying to do things that would garner his praise. My boys, and probably every child alive, has done the same thing. Joshua on the right, Jacob on the left, they're about 20 months apart, but in different ages, they would, without question, find my shoes and put them on because they wanted to be just like Dad. Didn't matter whether it was being a football player or back in the being a preacher. Or back in the day where I had the great Mike Ditka mustache, Joshua slapping on a little toy mustache so he could be just like his dad. But understand, our kids are going to follow our example. And if you want your children, likely they are going to be the same kind of husband that you are. Likely, they're going to be the same kind of parent that you are. And I love this because it's multi-generational. Now my grandson. These are two different occasions, probably about 6 or 8 months apart. But he loves to go in and find his daddy's sneakers. They're there in the utility room just as you go out in the garage. And frequently, you'll see Roman roaming around the house in dad's sneakers. One generation sets the example and shows the next a trailblazer for Jesus, for your children.